Amen. All right, tonight's sermon is called Pre-Trib Rapture Arguments Debunked. The Bible is crystal clear that the rapture takes place after the tribulation, and yet this doctrine is still out there. The vast majority of independent Baptist churches are teaching this erroneous, wrong doctrine that says that the rapture will happen before the tribulation and that it could even happen at any moment. It could happen in 2022, according to them. It could happen today. This is a wrong doctrine, and it's very easy to prove this from Scripture. I'm going to go through with you tonight the arguments that they will come up with to try to prop up this wrong doctrine and just take these apart systematically one by one. Of course, the pre-tribulation rapture does not have any clear Scripture to rest on because no false doctrine has a clear Scripture upon which it is based. It's based on a lot of human reasoning. They've got their charts and their explanations, but they don't have a clear verse like we do. We have a verse that says, after the tribulation, Christ comes in the clouds, the trumpet sounds, etc. And we'll get to that later. They have no such clear verse. So often if you ask them for a clear verse, this is probably their biggest verse, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And one of their biggest arguments is that we are not appointed to wrath. So how could we be here for the tribulation if we're not appointed to wrath? Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see if their argumentation holds up here. They're claiming that because we're not appointed to wrath, it must be a pre-trib rapture. Well, let's flip back over to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at verse 3. Now, of course, most of us are probably familiar that with the fact that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the most famous passage on the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4 describes Christ coming in the clouds, the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the big rapture passage is in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we've got this verse saying we're not appointed to wrath. And so this is what they run with. But they forgot about chapter 3. Let's back up to chapter 3 and look at verse 3. It says, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Isn't it interesting that the exact same word is used here, that we are appointed unto these afflictions? Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now, think about how absurd it is to take chapter 5, where it says we're not appointed to wrath, and claim that that's a pre-tribulation rapture, when chapter 3 literally says in those exact words, we are appointed to tribulations. Apparently, tribulations and wrath aren't the same thing, are they? Okay, you see, tribulations, yes, we are appointed unto them. And in fact, even the word affliction in verse 3, you need to understand that the words affliction and tribulation are used interchangeably in the Bible. For example, in Matthew 24, it says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world began, no nor ever shall be. And in Mark chapter 13, in the parallel passage, it says, then shall be great affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. So Mark 13 and Matthew 24, when talking about the great tribulation, use the words tribulation and affliction interchangeably. The Bible says we are appointed to affliction, verse 3. We are appointed to tribulation, verse 4. We are not appointed to wrath. So what this teaches is not a pre-tribulation rapture, teaches a pre-wrath rapture. I do believe that the rapture is pre-wrath, but it's not pre-tribulation. It's pre-wrath is all that that proves. While we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, another thing that sometimes people will say when they believe in the pre-trib rapture is they'll say, well, Christ is coming as a thief in the night. So, you know, Christ coming is as a thief in the night, and so therefore, it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be in, you know, when we don't expect it, boom, it's just going to hit us like a thief in the night, so we don't know when it's going to happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, because remember, Chapter 4 is the rapture passage. I just finished quoting it to you, but let's just go back to 4:17 just to refresh your memory. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. And by the way, that's what the word rapture literally means. It just means being caught up. It comes from Latin. If you were to look up this verse in Latin, then it's going to use a form of the word raptura. And so that's where we're getting it from. So a lot of people say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Yeah, but caught up together with him in the clouds is in the Bible. So we could call it the caught up if you want, but it doesn't sound very good, does it? We call it the catch up, but that it just doesn't have the same ring to it. So don't get caught up and say, well, rapture is not in the Bible. Yeah, but caught up together, and that's all that rapture means. Even we would even use that even in our just everyday speech. If someone were enraptured, it means they get caught up in something, right? They get enraptured in a more figurative sense. So it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But now, what we need to understand is that the chapter divisions in the Bible, okay, they're not just some hard break, because here we have chapter 5 starting with a conjunction. So chapter 5 is continuing the thought from chapter 4. So you can't just bail at the end of chapter 4. You know, you got to finish the book of 1 Thessalonians. Okay. So it says, comfort one another with these words, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons of what? The rapture. Because that's what we just talked about. He said, this is going to happen. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. There's two things we can learn here. Number one, we can learn that the timing of the day of the Lord and the timing of the rapture are the same timing. Because he says, well, you don't need me to tell you the times and seasons of the rapture, because you already know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, if the day of the Lord and the rapture happened at different times, that sentence would make no sense. But it makes sense because the rapture happens on the day of the Lord. That's why it makes sense. So you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you just proved that the rapture is coming like a thief in the night. Amen. Amen. The rapture is coming like a thief in the night upon the unsaved. Amen. Not upon the saved. Keep reading. It says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You know, so what someone is inadvertently saying when they say, well, you know, the rapture is going to come upon us like a thief in the night. It's like they're accidentally saying that they're not saved or something, or that they're in darkness, or that they don't know the Bible. Like, I don't know the signs to look for. I don't know. I'm in total darkness here. It's going to come upon me as a thief. That's what they're basically saying. And obviously they don't mean to say that. But if they read the rest of the passage, they'd know that he's only coming as a thief in the night upon those who are in darkness. But the Bible says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So it doesn't make sense for me to come into a Baptist church where we're saved and reading our Bibles every day and know the scripture and say, okay, guys, Christ's going to come like a thief in the night, because it doesn't apply to us. It applies to them out there. They say peace and safety. Sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Very easy to understand this passage. Ye're all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch in the Bible means to stay awake, to be vigilant, alert, watching. Okay? So that's that. Let's go to Matthew 24. So flip over, if you would, in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. So we saw that this argument that says we're not appointed to wrath doesn't hold water, because literally in chapter 3, on this practically the same page in your Bible, it says that we are appointed to affliction, we are appointed unto tribulations. Now, obviously, we're constantly, as Christians, going to go through affliction with a little a and tribulation with a lowercase t, right? We're always going to be going through trials and tribulations in our life. But what's coming is a big tribulation. Tribulation such as was not since the world began to this time, nor ever shall be. But here's the thing. If God allows us to go through tribulations now, who's to say that he can't allow us to go through tribulation in the future? If every generation goes through lowercase t tribulations, why would God just be obligated to pull us out before the tribulation? There's no such teaching in the Bible. There's no such verse. And not appointed to wrath isn't going to cut it, because we are appointed to tribulations and afflictions all the time. And so what's one more tribulation to add on at the end? We are not appointed to wrath. People who believe in this pre-trib rapture doctrine, they're confused because they think that the tribulation is a pouring out of God's wrath, and it isn't. The pouring out of God's wrath begins after the tribulation. The pouring out of God's wrath begins after the rapture. Look what the Bible says clearly here in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation. And again, if you're reading the Bible in Latin, which I don't know why you'd ever want to do that, but if you did, this would actually literally say post-tribulationem. That's my favorite Latin verse, because it says like post-tribulation. But it says immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what we see here in this passage is that after the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened, and Christ comes in the clouds. The trumpet sounds, and all the elect are gathered unto him. Now, when we read this passage, those of us who understand this subject and have studied this, this makes perfect sense to us, because we know that all throughout the Bible, the mark of the day of the Lord is the sun and moon being darkened. You know, I'm not going to take the time right now to turn to like 8 or 10 passages in the Bible where it says the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's one that I could talk about in Acts 2. We could go to Joel 2. We could go to the book of Isaiah. We could go throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, both, and you'll see that the sun and moon being darkened is the primary characteristic of the day of the Lord. So it makes perfect sense to us. We just read in Thessalonians that the timing of the day of the Lord is the same as the timing of the rapture. And here we have the sun and moon being darkened, trumpet sounds, Christ comes in the clouds and gathers the elect. It's obviously the rapture. Of course, those who don't believe in, those who believe in this pre-tribulation rapture, they'll deny that this is the rapture. They'll say this isn't the rapture. We're going to get to that in a moment. But first, let's just enter their minds for a second, right? Let's think like a pre-tribber for a second, okay? Let's all pretend that we're pre-trib. I know it's weird, but let's do it, all right? We're all going to pretend like we're pre-trib for a second. Everybody cool? All right, but pre-trib, amen? Bless God! I'm not looking for the Undertaker, I'm looking for the Upper Taker. I'm not looking for the Antichrist, I'm looking for Jesus Christ, right? When the Holy Spirit's taken out, I'm taking... Okay, so we're all pre-trib, all right? So, even if you're pre-trib and you say, like, this isn't the rapture, you still have to acknowledge one thing. Even if you're pre-trib, you're all pre-trib here, right? Okay? Hey, you still have to acknowledge one thing. And you know what that one thing is? That the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation. Can we agree on that, my pre-tribbers? Because whether you think this is the rapture or not, it says after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven. I mean, can we at least admit that? Not even, you won't admit it? Yeah, you're a typical pre-tribber then. You're, you know, one guy's in character because he's making no sense, and that's how they are. But anyway, any reasonable person, even if they want to claim this isn't the rapture, would have to admit that after the tribulation, sun and moon are darkened, stars fall. Okay, now go to Revelation chapter 6. Keep your finger in Matthew 24 because we'll be back. But go to Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation chapter number 6, we have, in the book of Revelation, the sun and moon being darkened. Okay? Revelation chapter number 6, the Bible says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind." I mean, even a pre-tribber would have to admit, okay, this is the same thing as Matthew 24. Sun and moon darken, stars fall. What did Matthew 24 say about this? It says after the tribulation. Am I right? Okay, now let's keep reading. "And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the," watch this, "from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" What does "is come" mean? It means it just now arrived. It didn't say it had come, it came a while back, it has come. No, it says it is come. Like the song, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." Okay? It's celebrating the event of the birth. So when they say here, the great day of his wrath is come, you're not going to say that years into something, months into something, weeks into something. You're saying it on the day that the day has come. And this is even stronger because it's the day is come. Present helping verb there. Okay, does everybody see that? So notice, after the sun and moon are darkened is when the great day of his wrath is come. Totally consistent with all the other day of the Lord verses. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1, because remember, we don't want to treat these chapter divisions as just a hard break. "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, let me ask you this. Has God been hurting the earth and the trees up to this point? No, because he says, don't do it. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the trees. Don't hurt the sea. So has God been just pouring out his wrath on the earth and just destroying all these things and fire and brimstone from heaven? No, that hasn't started yet. It's so clear, isn't it? So when the sixth seal is opened, the wrath is about to start. The day of his wrath is here. It's about to happen. And it's like, hold up. Wait. You're about to hurt the earth. You're about to hurt the sea. You're about to hurt the trees. But just put it on pause for a second until we do this thing with the 144,000 and whatever. The point is that in the book of Revelation, God's wrath does not begin until the sun and moon are darkened. That's when the great day of his wrath has come. And after this point, as we roll into chapters 8 and 9, what do we see? A great outpouring of God's wrath, where there's literal fire and brimstone coming down from heaven as the trumpets are blown. And so we got fire, we got water turning into blood, one third of the fishes in the sea die, right? The green grass is burned up, one third of the trees is burned up, men are scorched with great heat and blasphemed the God of heaven who had power over these plagues. It's God plaguing the earth. It's kind of similar to the plagues of Egypt, you know, turn water into blood, locusts from hell, all of these things. But before this point, we have not seen God pouring out his wrath. Because if you actually backed up and read Revelation chapter 6, you know what you're going to find is that seals 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are not the wrath of God. Seals 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 are not the wrath of God. It's just there's wars, famines, pestilences, and then you have Christians being killed for the cause of Christ The fifth seal is Christians being killed for the cause of Christ. How is that the wrath of God? That's Christians being killed for the cause of Christ. That's not God pouring out his wrath. God doesn't pour out his wrath until after the sun and moon are darkened. And that's when he says, okay, the great day of his wrath has come, and that's when the wrath begins. So just stop and think for a second. If Matthew 24 says that the sun and moon are darkened after the tribulation, and if the wrath comes after the sun and moon are darkened, how can the tribulation and the wrath be the same thing? Just stop and think. Tribulation comes before the sun and moon are darkened. Wrath comes after. How can they be the same? They're not the same. Here's the order. Tribulation, after the tribulation, the sun and moon are darkened. When the sun and moon are darkened, they say the great day of his wrath has come. It's so simple, right? It's so clear. But you guys are pre-trib, and that's why you don't want to accept it. So go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. So you know, their argument that says, well, we're not appointed to wrath is bogus because we believe in a pre-wrath rapture. The rapture takes place at the sixth seal, sun and moon are darkened, Christ comes in the clouds, trumpet sounds. Okay, that's post-trib, but it's pre-wrath. Because the tribulation and the wrath are not the same thing. It's very clear. Okay. Now back to Matthew 24, we're going to talk about the second argument. That was the first argument was not appointed to wrath. And I would say we put that one to bed pretty well. Okay. Number two pre-trib argument that we're going to debunk tonight is this argument that says, well, Matthew 24 isn't the rapture. You know, they say Matthew 24 is not the rapture. So I'm going to have you stop being a pre-tribber now and turn your brain back on, all right? And so Matthew 24 isn't the rapture, is what the pre-tribbers will say. Okay. But here's what's funny. Pre-tribbers love to teach a doctrine called imminence, don't they? That Jesus can come back at any moment. And whenever I've talked to pre-trib pastors or just pre-trib brothers in Christ, I always ask them, where does the Bible teach that Christ can return at any moment? Where is this imminency? Where is this teaching that says he can come at any time? He can come today. He can, you know, where is this coming from? And inevitably, they will always quote this verse. Look, if you would, at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father's only. So they'll say, well, nobody knows the day or the hour. Therefore, it can happen at any moment. That's their argument. Because what other argument is there for imminency? The only argument would be, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch, you don't know when it's going to happen. Or, you know, no man knoweth the day or the hour. You know, not even the angels in heaven know. Nobody knows. Watch, at such a time as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. No man knoweth the day or the hour. That's their argument for imminency. Guess where their argument for imminency comes from? Matthew 24, Mark 13. But here's the big, giant question we need to ask ourselves about this argument. But of that day and hour, ask yourself this question. What day and hour? What day and hour? Because they're saying, no man knows the day or the hour. Watch, you don't know when he's coming. That's all found in Matthew 24 and in Matthew 13. Or Mark 13. Like, for example, you know, jump down to verse 44. Wherefore be ye also ready, for at such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. You know, and these are the verses that they're quoting. The verses that they're quoting are literally from Matthew 24. The only verses that they have for imminency are like Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17, Luke 21. And they're all passages that if you pin them down, they would say, well, that's not the rapture. So isn't it interesting that when they want to teach imminency, suddenly it's the rapture. But then when, you know, you show them it's after the tribulation, now all of a sudden it's not the rapture. How does that work? Because look at the pronoun. Verse 36, but of that day and hour. I mean, that begs the question, what day and hour? What day and hour? Okay, so let's back up to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun and moon be darkened, or so the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. They're going to scream, that's not the rapture. Well, how would we know it's not the rapture? Well, it can't be, because it says after the tribulation. It can't be the rapture. The rapture's pre-trib. Amen? So they're going to scream and yell that this cannot be the rapture because it's after the tribulation. But let's keep reading. So he sends his angels, great sound of a trumpet. Verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. What day and hour? It's what we just read that they're saying is not the rapture. So actually, what we don't know the day and the hour of is Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Christ come in the clouds, trumpet sound, elect being gathered. That's what we don't know the day and hour of. Okay, because that day is what we're talking about in the passage. That's what the pronoun is even referring to. Now, let me deal with a couple things quickly here. When it says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled, a lot of people will erroneously understand this to mean that everything in Matthew 24 happened to the generation that Jesus was talking to. That's absurd because, no, Christ did not come in the clouds, the trumpet didn't sound, and he didn't gather the elect from the whole planet. That didn't happen. That's bogus. Read it in context. It says in verse 33, likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what's the this generation? The ones who see all these things and know that it's at the doors, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So the importance here is that when we see the events of Matthew 24 happening, we know that it's near at that point. He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that it's near. Which makes no sense if you're a pre-tribber, because they don't think we're going to see anything. They think we're just like at church on a Sunday night, January 2nd, 2022, and then we just disappear, and there's no run-up to it. I mean, I've heard my whole life, he can come before the end of this service. There's no, that would be no run-up, nothing to watch for, nothing to pay attention for. And so here's the thing. When you see these things begin to come to pass, you know that it's near, and this generation that sees these things begin to come to pass and knows that it's near is not going to pass till it's all fulfilled. What the Bible is saying here is that this all happens in one generation. It's not dragged out over centuries or millennia. Because there are people that will take the events of Matthew 24 and Revelation and try to drag them out over centuries and say, you know, well, you know, the 1260 days is actually 1260 years. 1335 days is really 1335 years. And, you know, it's been going on ever since the first century until now. It's called a historical view of the book of Revelation, that it's going on throughout history. It's being carried on throughout history. That's not what the Bible teaches. When you see these things begin to come to pass, it's all going to happen. It's all happening. It's not like, well, here's the abomination of desolation, and then 200 years later. No. Folks, when you see these things in Matthew 24 happening, it all is happening. That generation is not going to pass until it's all fulfilled. That's what the Bible is actually teaching. Okay. So they say Matthew 24 isn't the rapture. The problem with saying that Matthew 24 isn't the rapture is that they lose all of their scriptures on imminence. Because then they're going to have to admit that they would have to say that Mark 13 isn't the rapture, Luke 17, Luke 21 aren't the rapture. Well, if none of these are the rapture, then you just lost all your verses on imminence. And in fact, saying that we don't know the day or the hour doesn't even teach imminence. Now, what if I said to you, I say, hey, Varen, I am going to pay a surprise visit to your dwelling. I'm going to show up at your door and knock on your door, and you don't know when I'm coming. I'm not going to warn you. You're not going to know, but it's going to be after summertime. So if I said sometime after summer, I'm going to show up and surprise Varun at his house. Now think about this, folks. Could I come today? Can I come in April? Can I come in July? No, because I specifically said it's after summer. Now, do you know the day that I'm coming? Do you know the hour? But is my coming imminent? No, because see, not knowing the day and the hour doesn't mean it's imminent. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but here's what we do know. It's after the tribulation. That's what we know. There's no imminence being taught in this passage. The pre-tribbers use this to teach imminence, and they're being a big hypocrite because they're then turning around and saying it's not the rapture when they get to the part that's after the tribulation. I kid you not, I listened to an independent fundamental Baptist sermon that preached verse by verse through Matthew 24. He started in chapter 1, and he preached through, and he preached down, and preached down. And when he got to verse 28, he said, well, we all know the rest of the story. Let's jump down to verse 36. No joke. He did every single verse, and then he got to verse 28, and he said, you know, we know the rest of the story. Let's jump down to verse 36. Of that day and hour knoweth no man, you know, it's can be today. You know what? That's a bold-faced liar. That man is a bold-faced liar. I mean, he's just lying to his congregation. I mean, how is that not a lie? When you know what that chapter 20, that verse 29 says, and then you lie and say, well, we're skipping it because you know what it, you already know the rest of the story. You're a liar. That's not why you're skipping it. Like, if he wanted to be honest, he could just say, hey, we're going to skip these verses because I don't have time to explain why they don't say what they really seem like they're saying. I don't have time to twist these sufficiently. I don't have time to turn this on its head and do the mental acrobatics necessary. So let's just jump over it. You know, but even if he wanted to save face, he could have just said, hey, we're gonna skip verses 29 through 31 because that's complicated and I'm going to deal with that another time. You know, okay, at least then he's not a bold-faced liar. But to get up and say, well, we know this. We know the rest of the story. Let's jump down. You're just a liar at that point. How do you even look at yourself in the mirror when you say things like that? How can you even have any respect for yourself as a pastor and say something like that? It's embarrassing. I mean, what kind of a person are you that would say something like that from the pulpit? You know, and look, I understand that every single person has lied in their life, and the Bible says, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. And, you know, we go out soul winning and we ask people, hey, have you ever lied before? And virtually everyone agrees, yeah, we've lied. You know, who here has ever lied before? Who in the auditorium tonight has ever lied before? Yeah, I think we'd all admit that we've all lied before. But you know what? To get up behind the pulpit and just lie to your congregation, though, that's another level. Just to get up and lie about what the Bible says and lie about what you're doing in your sermon, that is a whole nother level of wickedness. It's embarrassment. All right, let's move on to the third point. So number one, we said, you know, not appointed to wrath. Doesn't hold up, does it? Number two, well, Matthew 24 is not the rapture. Yeah, sure is the rapture because it's Christ coming in the clouds, gathering the elect. The timing coincides with the day of the Lord. Fits like a glove with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, yada, yada, yada. But they'll say, no, Matthew 24 is in the rapture. And here's the third argument, because Matthew 24 is written to the Jews. Matthew 24 is written to the Jews, and so when it says elect there, that's not the Christians, that's the Jews. Now, here's what I would ask. You know, so Christ is coming in the clouds, sounding a trumpet, and gathering all the Jews? What new doctrine is this? But okay, let's see. Let's test the scripture here and see if this argument holds up. Because why do they say Matthew 24 is in the rapture? They say, well, it's the Jews. It's written to the Jews. Okay, go back, if you would, to verse 24 of chapter 24. It says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, what the Bible is saying there is that it's impossible for the elect to be deceived. He says, these guys are going to be so good, these false Christs and false prophets, they're going to be so good that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, let me ask you something. Is it impossible to deceive Jews? Now, look, if somebody showed up on the scene claiming to be Jesus Christ, if the Antichrist came on the scene tomorrow and claimed to be Jesus Christ, you and I both know that no saved person in this room would accept him. It doesn't matter how good he is. It doesn't matter how slick, how well he pulls off his part. No one who is actually saved in this room will fall for it. And in fact, no one who is actually saved in any church will fall for it. Even the pre-tribbers won't fall for it, okay? People who are saved are not going to fall for it because a saved person, the elect, are not going to be taken in by a false Christ. You know, there's some guy in Russia right now claiming to be Jesus, and he has thousands of followers, but you know what? None of them are saved. There's some guy in Florida, some Latino guy a while back, and he had thousands of followers. He's claiming to be Christ, and guess what? Nobody who follows him is saved. There's some guy in Texas right now who's claiming to be the second coming of Christ and the reincarnation of John F. Kennedy. Rolled into one. This is a real thing. In Dallas, Fort Worth area, and this guy right now has hundreds of people following him. You know, I don't know if they're more excited that he's the second coming of JFK or Jesus, but they're into this guy. And let me tell you something about his followers. None of them are saved. Zero. No saved person is going to join in something that brings Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Christianity all together around some Messiah, fake Christ. No saved Christian will be deceived. And look, the Antichrist is going to be good. He's going to be slick. He's going to be believable. He's going to be so slick that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. Now let's try that on with the Jews. Oh, yeah, the Jews will never be deceived by a false Christ. They'll never be deceived by a false prophet. Folks, every single rabbi is a false prophet.
Amen. Right.
Is any rabbi of Judaism not a false prophet?
No.
You know, you got your Orthodox rabbis, Hasidic, Reformed, Conservative. You and I both know they're 100% false prophets because they all deny that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
Here's what the Bible says. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So he is an Antichrist. He is a false prophet, and Jews are going there every Sabbath and eating up whatever he's teaching with fork and spoon. And so how could this be the elect, folks? If you actually read the passage, the elect cannot be the Jews because the Jews are the most super deceived people, religiously speaking. And so, therefore, the elect that are immune from being deceived are saved Christians indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Those who are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ are the elect. And we will not be deceived by false Christs and false prophets. Look, if the Antichrist showed up and one of our church members here said, this is it, man, this is the second coming, we would all agree on one thing. We would all say that guy was never saved to begin with.
Right.
He's not saved. We would all agree. Not saved. But if some Jew followed him, would we be like, he's not a real Jew? No, we'd be like, if we see Jews following the Antichrist, we'll say that's Jews being Jews. Jews following the Antichrist is Jews being Jews, because who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist.
Amen.
That denieth the Father and the Son. Last time I checked, the Jews deny the Father and the Son.
Right.
Last time I checked, they don't believe in the Trinity. They don't praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Shalom. That's not how they end their services, okay? But they'll say, no, it's only written to the Jews. Go to Mark 13. Because remember, Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are interchangeable, folks.
Right.
If you study your Bible, Mark 13 and Matthew 24 are almost exactly the same. It's the same sermon. You know, Matthew writes it. Mark writes it. They're both writing down the same sermon. It's called a parallel passage where God gives the same thing twice. He does that in the Old Testament. He does that in the New Testament. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are totally interchangeable. Luke 21 is a little bit different, but much of it is still parallel with Matthew 24 and Mark 13. So we often talk about those three. But, you know, Luke kind of puts some of it in chapter 21, some of it in chapter 17, and he deals with some other unique material. But let me tell you something. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are totally interchangeable if you read them. And what did it say about the elect in Matthew 24? They're not going to be deceived. But they say, no, it's written to the Jews. That makes no sense. Here's another reason why it doesn't make sense to say, this passage is talking to the Jews. Okay, look at verse 35 of Mark 13. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What I say unto you, I say unto the Jews. When I talk to you, I'm really just talking to the Jews. Because they'll say, well, in Mark 13, he took his disciples up into the Mount of Olives. In fact, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are known as the Olivet Discourse. And the reason they're called the Olivet Discourse is because they go from the temple up into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus begins to teach his disciples only. So this isn't, he's not teaching this to thousands of people or hundreds of people. He's talking to a small group of just the 12 disciples. And as he speaks to these 12 disciples, he goes into great detail about these prophetic events. But at the end, he says, what I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. So he's saying, you know, this message isn't just for you 12 guys. This is something that's for everybody. Which is why one of these 12 guys, Matthew, you know, writes a chapter about it and publishes it to the whole world, Matthew 24, because he knew, hey, this isn't just for us. It's for everybody. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. Why doesn't it say this is for the Jews? No, it says it's for everybody. It's for all. Okay, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. How can you watch if there's no signs of his coming? How can you watch if the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture? How can you watch then? There'd be nothing to watch for. When he says, hey, you know, you don't want Christ coming suddenly to find you sleeping, watch and be sober. Okay, so what does that mean? Like, what, I mean, we all go to sleep every day if it's talking about literal sleep. We all sleep every night, and you know, I wake up with terrors in the middle of the night because I'd hate to be asleep when it happens. That's stupid. That's not what it means. It's not talking about literally being asleep. Being asleep is not paying attention, not knowing what's going on, right? Not being awake to what's happening in our world and what the Bible says, understanding the Bible and the signs of the times. That's being awake. And so he says, watch, stay awake, pay attention. Don't fall asleep. Be sober. Be vigilant. Watch for these things. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then you know it's nigh even at the doors. But the pre-trib view, there's nothing to watch for. There's no reason to be paying attention because we're just living in our, you know, middle-class home and America's doing great and Biden sends us another stimulus check and we go to church and we eat a good meal and everything's going great and America's doing great and then we all just disappear. Oh man, I better be ready for that. What? No, what we need to watch, because there are going to be things that are happening in the world that show us, hey, this is it. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared for this. So this idea that Matthew 24 is only written to the Jews, because they'll say, well, you know, all of Jesus' disciples are Jews. So he's just talking to the Jews. Okay. Well, what is a Jew? Is a Jew an ethnicity or is it a religion? Well, a Jew is really a religion. You know, if we talk about people that are Jewish, that's a religion. And guess what? It's a false religion. Yeah. It's a false religion that denies Jesus. Right. It's not a right religion, folks. Otherwise, why don't we all go join the synagogue and stop being Christians and go be Jews? Because it's a false religion. That's why. You might as well, if you're going to be a Jew, you might as well be a Buddhist. Yeah. Might as well be a Hindu. You'll probably go to a hotter hell as a Jew than a Hindu. I mean, the Hindus are going to hell, but I don't think it's going to be as hot for the Hindus. Because the Hindus aren't the ones listening to the Old Testament being read every week. You know, unto whom much is given, much shall be required. And so the people who knew their master's will and did it not, they're going to be beaten with many stripes. And the servant who didn't know and didn't do the will, he's going to be beaten with few stripes. So, you know, Judaism is a religion, not an ethnicity. So, well, everybody's talking to are Jews. But it's like, okay, so So it's written to a false religion? What? That doesn't even make sense.
No, you know what I mean. It's the ethnicity.
Oh, really? Because that's funny, because one of Jesus' disciples is named Simon the Canaanite. So how does that work? If it's an ethnicity, then how does it work that one of Christ's disciples is called Simon the Canaanite? And, you know, I literally had one of these pre-tribbers tell me, well, it's because he's, you know, it's just he's from that area of Canaan. He's not ethnically a Canaanite. He's from everybody's in that area. Jerusalem's in Canaan. The whole Israel is called Canaan. I mean, think about how silly that is. Well, he's from, you know, that region of Canaan. All the disciples are from Canaan. Everybody in Judea is from Canaan. If they're calling him Simon the Canaanite, you know, like everybody else, then why would you even call him that? It'd be like if at our church we're just like, Daniel the Arizonan. You know, it's just like, what? Because we all live here. Now, we, you know, maybe if somebody came from New Jersey or something and we call him Jersey Joe or something, you know, then that would make sense because he's from this other place. But they're all in Canaan. The reason why Simon the Canaanite is called Simon the Canaanite is because he's ethnically a Canaanite. Because remember, when the children of Israel possessed the promised land, who lived there first? The Canaanites. Remember, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, those nations, did Israel wipe them all out? Now, they were supposed to wipe out every Canaanite. They were supposed to wipe out every Perizzite. They were supposed to wipe out the Hivites and the Jebusites. But did they? No. And so there's still Canaanites around. And so Simon is a guy who's an ethnic Canaanite, but he believes in the God of the Jews. So he's a circumcised Jew in that sense of the religion, okay? But he's ethnically a Canaanite. And so here's the thing. Who's Christ talking to? He's not talking to an ethnicity. He's talking to his disciples. Doesn't matter if they're Canaanite or if they're a full-blooded Israeli. That's not the point. The point is that they're worshiping the true God. Jews are not worshiping the true God. Christians are worshiping the true God. So who's Matthew 24 for? A false religion or Christians? Because it's not about an ethnicity, because Simon the Canaanite, okay? And because of the fact the Bible says avoid genealogies. So we don't care about ethnicity. Red, yellow, black, and white doesn't matter in the new covenant. It means nothing. The only genealogies that matter in the new covenant are the genealogies found in Matthew 1 and Luke 3, and they're both of Jesus. That's the only genealogy that matters is Christ's genealogy. It's all that matters. But here's what's funny. These same people that will say, oh, the 12 disciples, that represents Israel. That represents the Jews. Are the same people who those same 12 people at the Last Supper suddenly represent the church. I've never heard anybody teach that the Last Supper is given to Israel or given to Jews. Isn't it interesting that these 12 people magically are Israel in this passage, but then they magically become the church at the... How about the Great Commission? How about when the Great Commission is given to these same guys? Well, that's the church. Oh, yeah, they're the church now. They're the church at the Last Supper. They're the church in Matthew 16. They're the church in Matthew 18. They're the church before and after this passage. But in this passage, they're Israel, even though one of them's a Canaanite. That doesn't make any sense, my friend. It's bogus. So, number one, the pre-tribbers will say, not appointed to wrath, not a valid argument. Number two, Matthew 24 isn't the rapture. Yeah, it sure is. Number three, it's only written to the Jews. Not true, because the elect will not be deceived, which proves that the elect are Holy Spirit indwelled, saved Christians. And then number four, false or argument that the pre-tribbers will use is that Jesus can come back at any moment. And we already touched on this, but I just want to finish in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They teach that it has to be pre-trib because of imminence. And often you'll hear pre-tribbers say this. They'll say, well, if you ditch the pre-trib rapture, you lose imminence. Well, your terms are acceptable because I'm willing to kiss imminence goodbye because imminence was never taught in the Bible in the first place. Because I already debunked the verses that they use for imminence. I already showed you that the imminence verses don't teach imminence. They just teach that we don't know when it's going to happen. That's all that teaches. We don't know the day or the hour. but we know it's after the tribulation. And we know when we see the things begin to come to pass, then we'll know it's at the door. Then we'll know it's about to happen. At that point, we can start looking at our watches and making some calculations saying, well, it's about to happen because this generation is not going to pass away. And it's days away, months away, whatever, depending on what we see. But that's not imminence. But not only do all of the pre-tribbers verses that teach imminence, supposedly, none of them hold water, we actually have a scripture that defies imminence, that actually says no imminence. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture, being gathered together unto Christ, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And until that happens, Christ cannot come in the clouds for the rapture. Amen. It says, don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that it's at hand, because it's not at hand. And you can look up every reference to the term day of Christ, and it's all referring to the rapture. You can look up other verses in Philippians and everywhere else. Day of Christ is talking about the rapture, and it says it's not going to come unless there's a falling away first, and the man of sin has to be revealed. And how is he revealed? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. If that hasn't happened yet, the rapture can't happen yet. And we know that happens 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week. And so therefore, there is no way that Christ is returning in 2022. There's no way he's coming in 2023. There's absolutely no way that he's coming in 2024. The soonest that he could possibly come would be 2025. And you know, I wouldn't get your hopes up about that either. But that's the literal soonest, like if the tribulation started this year. Because it hasn't started yet. Right. Once the tribulation starts, it's over 3.5 years in the future, my friend. And it hasn't even started. There's no way. But here's the thing. You know, if I upload a video to YouTube called Christ Will Not Come in 2022, it's not going to get a lot of views. But if I upload a video that says the rapture is happening in 2022, I'll get a ton of views. You'll get a boatload of views by falsely predicting the second coming of Christ. And you know this idiot Robert Breaker? What a lying fraud, unsaved, false teacher, false prophet, teaches all kinds of lies and garbage, but he has a boatload of subscribers because he has falsely predicted the rapture like 6 times. But then what he does is he puts deep in the video like a disclaimer. Well, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'm just saying, you know, it sure looks like it, you know. Look at all this math I'm doing. 83 minus 7 equal, you know, it's just like, what? But it's funny how he had math to say it was going to be 6 years ago, 5 years ago, for every year. He comes out with this every year. And just like clockwork, that false prophet, lying sack of garbage came out with another false prediction saying, you know, could 2022 finally be the year of the rapture? He's got all this math and everything. And it's all different math from last year, different math from the year before that, different math from 5 years ago. They just keep changing the math. And just idiot, drooling, mouth-breathing fools are just like, oh, yeah, Robert Breaker, wow, look at the math. You're an idiot. This bozo has been lying to you every year, and you're stupid enough to keep watching it. And there's like, click like, yes. Please keep predicting the rapture more. Folks, it's not going to happen. And you know what? Let me tell you something. I don't think that when Robert Breaker's burning in hell, it's going to matter to him how many YouTube views he had and how many likes he got.
Right.
when he's roasting in hell with his hyper-dispensational, Jesus preached a different gospel than Paul, all of his lying trash, when he's roasting in hell, it's not going to matter how many YouTube videos he had and how many views he got and how many subscribers he got. You can't take that stuff to hell with you. You know, you can't take anything to heaven with you, but you know, you can't even take stuff to hell either. What are you going to, you know, he's going to be down there like, yeah, you know, I had a lot of subscribers. Folks, why do you want to just sell your soul to the devil to be some popular false teacher? Because look, if you want to get popular as a false teacher, just teach the wildest stuff and make the predictions and teach lies and just figure out what people want to hear and give it to them. Just figure out, what do people want to hear? You know, what's the rah-rah shish-kum-bah that Fox News or CNN or MSNBC is feeding us this week? And then just get on that board and just say all that and do all that. And then, of course, you're going to be super popular doing that. Right. You know, and these guys, they try to seem all edgy and they're rebels. They're saying, like, exactly what the Republican Party is saying or Fox News or the Democrats or whoever. They're just, you know, they're just, like, parroting something that half of America already believes. So, you know, this is really controversial, you know. Folks, if you actually really get controversial, you know, you're going to have some tribulation in your life. If you actually get up there and preach what the Bible actually says. But, you know, a great way to just get a bunch of followers is to falsely predict the coming of Christ. And you know what? The reason that this makes me so mad is because it basically makes Christianity look stupid. It makes all of Christianity look stupid when we're constantly predicting the second coming of Christ every year and it doesn't happen. It just makes us look like a bunch of idiots. Because you know what people are going to say in the end times? Well, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You can't just keep on having these false alarms. It's like the boy who cried wolf. And you just call, and you know this idiot's going to be back in 2023. Doctor a few numbers. Change the math a little bit, and boom, we're going to be right back at it, aren't we? Yep. Same junk, same stupid whiteboard, same chipmunk bozo lying to his followers, telling them, this could be it. Well, you know what? I promise you that Robert Breaker is wrong, because the rapture is not pre-trib, and it will not happen in 2022. And you know, the thing that's so funny, I didn't even click on his stupid video, because all his stupid videos are the same every year. It's the same junk. It's the same lies. It's just all he has to do is change a few numbers. I mean, it's just like on December 31st, he's like, all right, let's goof around with this math a little bit. Here we go again. But look, I didn't even click on the video, but just from the thumbnail alone, he's still trying to claim that the this generation shall not pass away goes back to the founding of Israel in 1947. And you know that these pre-trib dispensational bozos are still going to be saying that even in like the 2050s. They're still going to be saying it. Watch it be like 2057. And they're going to be like, well, I mean, if a baby was born in 1947, you know, and I mean, if it's Betty White or something, you know, I mean, it could still be alive, still the same generation. That's not what a generation means, my friend. Right. Betty White isn't what we judge a generation by. That's an anomaly, okay? You know, typically a generation is considered something on the order of like 20, 30, 40, 50 years would be like a typical generation, right? I mean, that's the kind of numbers we would expect. And think about this. What about the shadow fulfillment? You know, Christ preached this around 33 AD, right? Give or take. And we know that the shadow fulfillment occurred in 70 AD. So, you know, that generation as like a secondary meaning, shadow fulfillment, you know, it happened like 35 years later. Yeah, if something happened about 34, 35, 36, 39, even 40 years later, you could be like, yeah, it was the same generation. Couldn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah, a lot of the, you know, it's pretty much the same generation. You could say that, okay? And by the way, that's why there was another bozo who came out with a book called 88 Reasons Christ Will Return in 1988. Because he's like, well, 40 years from 1948 to 1988, you know, and then the guy's name was Harold Camping. And this guy was like the male version of Betty White. He lived to be like 150 or something. But anyway, you know, he just looked like he was 150, but he was really only like 90 something. But the guy looked like he'd already died several years ago. But anyway, this guy, Harold Camping, he kept falsely predicting 1988 and whatever. Well, I don't know if you guys remember this, but back around like, I don't know, was it 2010 or something? He put up billboards all over America, and I would be driving down the freeway and seeing billboards that said, Christ is returning in such and such, 2011, and it said, the Bible guarantees it. You know, what do you think that does? Because then when it doesn't happen, people are like, well, the Bible lied. But the Bible didn't lie because the Bible didn't say anything about 2011. The Bible says that God the Father doesn't know, and that God the Father is the only one who knows. The Bible said that God the Father is the only one who knows. Not even the angels in heaven know. And in fact, Mark 13 says the Son doesn't even know, but the Father only. So let me ask you this. Are you smarter than Jesus? Do you know the Bible better than Jesus? You know astronomy better than Jesus, who spoke the stars into existence? So guess what that means? That means that if Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives in Mark 13 and says, no one knows the day or the hour, I don't even know. Is everybody getting this? In Mark 13, Jesus said, the Father knows, the angels don't know, and the Son of God doesn't even know. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. But Chipmunk, Robert Breaker believes that he knows more than Jesus. You know, he believes that he's got it all figured out. The 1,335 days are really years, and the 1,290 days are years. He's got it all figured out. Folks, any of these people that predict the second coming of Christ are all liars. And you know what? I should just get a calendar, and just every time somebody predicts a date, just X it off, can't be on that day. And then we can start just whittling it down. Because any day that anyone predicts is for sure a lie. Period. Okay. But to sit there and say, oh yeah, you know, the fig tree generation. Folks, we are not living in the same generation as 1948. Can we finally admit that, please? Now that Betty White died, can we admit that? I mean, can we just face the fact that 1948 was not the same generation that we're living in right now? Any way you slice it. I mean, 1948 is like almost 75 years ago now. And you know that, you know, in 2000, you know, in 2067, they're going to find some 119-year-old Israeli and be like, it's going to happen this year. You know, this guy dies. We're doomed. Man, I'm just like, I just hope that I live to 2068, because I'm going to throw a big party in 2068 and you guys are all going to be there. Right? Let's just plan this now. Let's put it on the church calendar. Okay? 120 years after the founding of Israel, we're going to have a dispensationalist or wrong party. Because Christ didn't return, and it's 2068, and their doctrine is for sure proven wrong. Now, obviously, Christ might return before that. I hope Christ does return before that. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Hey, if I could pick the year, let's do 2025. Let's do 2026. Let's go. But folks, the chances are we're going to be having that party. Okay, just statistically speaking. Okay. Chances are we're going to be having that party. All right. And I hope you're all there. I hope we all live long, productive lives, winning souls to Christ and preaching what the Bible actually says to an actual church. Like actual people. Like I can this is, woo! I'm charismatic now. Woo! Hakalagandala! Woo! You know, you can't do that. You know, Robert Breaker can't do that because he's preaching to a camera. Robert Baker can't do this. He's preaching to a camera. It's called the Cloud Church. Like iCloud. Stupid iCloud. You know, it's not even a real church. It's a dude with a whiteboard lying for the 10th time. This could be the year. Look at the math that I did. That's some kind of common core whatever that you're doing up there. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and thank you that we actually have a real church to go to with actual physical human beings in it, where we can actually shake hands and congregate. And Lord, we're thankful that we have your word to guide us, because there are just so many liars out there, so many false prophets and deceivers, Lord. Please just guide us into all truth and help us to study your word daily so that we're not taken in by these people. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's go on our hymnals to hymn number 3.